Number 527, Be Thou Exalted. Number 527. Be Thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in wisdom, majestic in glory, perfect in holiness, and worthy of praise. Be Thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be Thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore Thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be Thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, Savior of sinful men, Redeemer and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory. Humbly we come to Thee, our homage to bring. Be Thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be Thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore Thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be Thou exalted, O Spirit of power, dwelling within our hearts to keep us from sin. God of the ages and Lord of salvation, ruler of heaven and earth, Thy praises we sing. Be Thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be Thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore Thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. That's a little different Fanny Crosby song, but it's a pretty song indeed. It's good to be back this evening. Trust you're ready to worship the Lord this evening and hear from Him. Please, please covet your prayers for the preacher. He sure needs them. And let's take a couple of minutes and welcome each other to the Lord tonight. Amen.
Thank you. All right, let's turn to number 506. Number 506, another Fanny Crosby song, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled in His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's stay on that page, number 507.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Daniel.
Good evening, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be with you again. It's good to see you. Man, please come forward for this evening's offering. So we got a new guy in the youth named Speedy now. Okay? Speedy. That's going to stick. I'm telling you. Okay, so tonight after after the service, youth snack night, we'll be at the snow cone place right here off of Boat Club Road. Parents can come. You guys are, if all of you want to come, you guys are all invited. It doesn't really matter to me, but please bring $5. And we have the Hope Ministry every Friday, meet at 7 p.m. every Friday night. Please keep them in prayer. If you have any questions about that, get with Brother DJ. Basketball night, Monday nights at 6 p.m. So those of you that want to play some ball, just come. Okay, just come on Monday. We'll be here shooting some hoops. I'll be schooling these young people on my skills. Brother Mark is almost ready again. The leg is doing better, so he's almost off the injury list. Ladies, you already did that, right? The ladies' meeting. Ladies' brunch, August the 5th at 9:30 a.m. at Ginger Brown's and ladies' retreat to Eufaula, Oklahoma. Please have your $35 by the 31st of this month. Ladies' fellowship, August the 20th at 7 p.m. in pastor's class. NBC Ladies' Retreat, September the 28th. At 9:30 to 2 p.m. See Ms. Marshall for more details. And those of you that want to sign up for TTU, it's still not too late. Get with Ms. Sarah Evans. And Asim and Tina, Ms. Tina, we will be having a cake and ice cream for them next Sunday evening after service. So if you want to join us, let's pray. Father God, we again come to you this evening, and we thank you for this morning, for the service. Father, this you're just a mighty God, and there's no words that can describe who you are. You're a holy God, and I know we don't really truly understand that, but Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight, and I pray that you use our pastor in a mighty way. Father, just give him the words to say, And Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and for our church, for your church. We pray that we can continue to reach those that are lost in our community and without Christ. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, folks. Amen. Yes, Brother Daniel mentioned that we're going to have a reception for a Cementina next Sunday night after the service, but the reason for that is because they are now citizens of these United States of America, and something they were very excited about and just thankful, and we rejoice. 6 years they've been here in the States, and a little over 6 years, and we're sure excited and thankful for what God's done for them. It's been nice having Michael from Germany with us. Amen. He was here with us Wednesday evening, and men's breakfast yesterday, this morning, this evening, and he will be boarding a plane tomorrow afternoon to return to Germany. So pray for him, and we're grateful. The Lord brought him our way, found us through the internet, I believe, is that our sermon audio, I believe it was. Oh, amen. We have a lot of outreaches there we're trying to reach with, and we're thankful when folks certainly find us. Well, let's stand together. We're going to be reading this foundational passage, a passage that we've based this series of messages on the family about. And we'll once again read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. If nothing else in this study, maybe we'll memorize portions of this tremendous passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and you'll notice I haven't really preached at the young people yet. We may we're going to load up the double barrels when Amen. It comes that night. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. When I see someone that's lived in well into their 90s, I can't help but come to the conclusion that they must have been good to their parents. Verse 4 then, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, once again, we bow before you, thanking you for your goodness to us, your mercies to us. Thank you that we can gather together in this place, open your divine book, and to hear from you. And that's what we need. That's what these, my dear brothers and sisters, need this evening. And to get past human wisdom, certainly they don't need to hear from some preacher. But the God of glory might speak to us through your word tonight. And we'll give you the glory for it, Father. We pray that we can build and strengthen families. Oh, how desperately our families need to be strong in you and your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. Been really praying the direction of these messages and trying to stay on track and yet cover the topic. And there's so much, and we're just beginning to scratch the surface, I believe. And we'll get into this passage a little bit more, this fourth verse of Ephesians 6. But even as I look around here this evening, many of us here in the service are parents, grandparents, and as I look around, there's some great grandparents. I'm not a great grandparent yet, anticipating that day, but we are. Many of us parents, grandparents, or even great grandparents. There was that day, if you remember, when we gathered up that cute little bundle of joy and carried it home. And little did we know what we were in for. Little did we know what the coming days and the weeks and the months and even the years would come or bring as they came. To be sure, there were moments of joy, huh? Many moments of joy and celebration, rejoicing together, and still, of course. But along with that, as always, there's times of struggle. There's times of battle. There's times of sorrow that have come with family. Come with family. The Bible says, as we saw last time, that children are an heritage from the Lord. They're His inheritance to us to pass on to the next generation. Indeed, they are. And along the way, it may be that we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. But our children are a treasure. You hear that? They are a treasure that God has been pleased to entrust to our care. Ultimately, our children belong to God. And He has entrusted their bringing up, if you will, to us. There's a misnomer. Oh my, there's going to be a few of those this evening. Stick with me, please. Pray for me. There's a misnomer that a parent's responsibility is fulfilled by making sure little Johnny or Janie has food and a warm house, a roof over their head, and clothing, and all the rest that goes along with that. Those are important things, of course. It's important that those physical needs of our children be met, but it's just barely scratching the surface. is just the beginning. Generally, as a parent and specifically as a father, I am responsible. I'm responsible to see that my children are brought up properly. And what is that proper way of bringing them up? To bring them up, as we've read and we'll see later, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those words in Ephesians chapter 6 come to us in the form of a command. They're not God's suggestion to us as parents. They're God's command to us. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as we look at this, what's Paul's focus? You know, that word bring up, it's actually one word, bring up. It's according to Strong's Dictionary of Greek Words, and I don't usually bring all that in, but it means simply to bring to maturity. To bring to maturity, the word itself contributes to what Paul is saying here. We are to bring our children to maturity. I've said this so many times, but the whole goal of child rearing is to prepare those children from the day we brought them home from the from the day they were conceived until that day when they're able to live for God on their own. That's our goal. Huh? And we'll see as we begin this message tonight what we mean by that. What's been Paul's focus in this message here in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that mutual submission within the family of God and within the home. Yes, would it be the physical needs of a child? Well, sure. Sure, to the extent that that goes, but much, much more. There are some other things that as a Christian parent, I am to be bringing to bear in my child's life. Much more important things. And I want us to first look at some things that are missing. Some things that are missing in that command from God. There are some things that are simply not included in God's command, but somehow become seemingly very important in our thinking. It does not say, see to it that your child has everything he wants. See to it that your child... It does not tell us to see to it that your child has everything that he wants. The world seems to have put us on a kind of guilt trip that if our child... that if our kids don't have all the latest gadgets that are available in the world, that somehow they're being deprived. No, not so at all. Even today, I'm going to make a statement. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But even today, believe it or not, a cell phone for your child is a luxury, not a necessity. And it may well be a handicap to them. As I watch kids, I'm always afraid these kids around here are going to seriously harm themselves. I mean, when you get old, I have to watch my step. Amen. But I see these kids walking around with that cell phone stuck in their face and they don't see anybody or anything. Well, that's another story for another time. The world also says that it's bad. Oh, shame on you if you say no to a child. Dad and mom, it is your responsibility to say no to your child when they need to hear the word no. Dr. Hootentoot tells us that they should be allowed to express themselves. What are you laughing at, Drew? believe me, through their depravity, they will express themselves. It's our job as a parent to teach them to filter that expression of themselves. Indeed, Dr. Hootentoot tells us they should be allowed to express and develop their personalities without interference.
you better interfere. Amen. Unless you want them to turn out like the world. Yeah. The result of that philosophy of child rearing has given us a generation that thinks the world, beginning with their own parents, owes them. Did you hear me? That philosophy has taught our children to believe that the world and that you, their mom and dad, owe them. You do owe them. You owe them to obey the command of God. Amen. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. That's what you owe them. Yeah, a little bit of pet peeves there, I guess. Secondly, we need to see to it, again, misnomers here. See to it that your child becomes a professional something or other. You plug it in. See to it that your child becomes a professional. It's a road to disaster for a parent to be consumed with the notion that their child must become a success in the world's eyes. We allowed ourselves to be pushed into this corner that our children have got to be, we measure their success as the world measures success. The world's priority is placed upon developing the child's physical and intellectual abilities. Those things are fine, of course. We're not downgrading that. But is that what God cares most about? No. No. Our society is just about equally split between those that bow at the feet of the star athlete, the most popular entertainer of the day, or at the shrine of education. Just about evenly split between those three. But where's God's emphasis? That's the question. What does God want me to emphasize my efforts in bringing up my children? Just a side note. We may deal with this a little bit more in a later message. With all that said, I want to say, with what I've said, I want to make this caveat. The Bible is also very clear that we're not to be raising couch potatoes. Not to be raising couch potatoes. And we're here in Paul's letters. Let me read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Evidently, there was a problem amongst some there in the church of Thessalonica. He writes, beginning in verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." What? Actually have to work? "Neither should he eat." Verse 11 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." What's he saying? We need to teach our children to earn their way, to contribute, to contribute. It's important to instill that good work ethic in our children. But not by the world's standards, beloved. Mom, please don't make your son's bed when he's old enough to make it for himself. Don't do it. I won't go into at this point how you get him to do it. Maybe we'll talk about that at another time. Don't make Junior's bed for him when he's well able to do it for himself. In fact, give your children chores to do. Even if you have to make up some chores, give them some chores to do so they know what it's like to contribute to the functioning of the home. They're adding to that. I remember the rule in my mother's kitchen was that the kids were going to clean up the kitchen and do the dishes after supper. That was the law of mom. No one crossed it. She would, and we, as we would clean up the kitchen, we thought, does she dirty every single pan she owns? The rule was, it went on, the law of mom went on, that you will do the dishes and clean up the kitchen until the day that you actually get a real job. What an encouragement. At the age of 15, I had me a job at the local grocery store. And I handed the dish towel off to my brother. Hey, it's learning to work. Learning to contribute. Well, yeah, that was encouragement to me to get that first job. That was 52 years ago. 52 years ago. Makes me stutter to even say that. Marcia, you old enough to be married to a guy that age? But 52, in all but about 6 weeks of those 52 years, I've had a job of some kind. I used to actually work for a living before I became a preacher. What's God's focus? What's the Bible's focus? What has Paul been focusing on in what he's telling us? Well, we need to see what this command does contain from God. See what it doesn't. We kind of joke about that. But what does it contain? It says, bring them, your children, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. In the nurture of the Lord. Now that word nurture speaks to this entire process of teaching and training your children. But it has an additional idea in that word. It includes the need to correct them when the need arises. When and where the need arises. That same word found here, bring up, is translated chastening three times in our King James Bible. But if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we find in the passage we're about to look at, this word, or a form of this word, is found eight times, beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. We look at that. Whenever I see something like that, I actually use an orange highlighter, because that tells me what I'm thinking. I have different colors for different things. But when I see that orange, it means there's a word in the passage that keeps popping up. But we begin reading. Paul writes, I believe that Paul's the writer of Hebrews, but he writes and he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The idea of both those words mean that he that continually loves, he continually chastens. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what that word scourgeth means? It's not a politically correct word. But I don't make any apologies. How's the idea of getting him a whooping? And here it's speaking of how there's times when God needs to give us a whooping. So it says, and scourgeth every son whom he, speaking of God, receiveth. He says, he goes on, he says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Because he's a father, he chastens. But he goes on. But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards, meaning illegitimate, not a legal son. Furthermore, he goes on, we have had fathers of our flesh, speaking of human fathers, of our flesh, which corrected us. Guess what? Same word. Same word. That word being translated chasten or chastening, chastened. Here it's translated corrected us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of our human fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, speaking of our God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now we're giving here the example of how God chastens his children. How he, and again, it's very easy to see in this passage the meaning behind that word. It has the idea of what? Training with correction. Training with correction. And why was that so important? As it says in verse 10, but he for our profit. Why does God chasten us along the way when we need it? For our good. For our profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. It's all about teaching us and training us, and along the way when we need it, giving us correction. Now he explains. At the time of the correcting, it doesn't seem too pleasant. Oh, wow, I don't have to go back and tell stories about my kids on this. I see it all the time right here with your kids. I'm not accustomed to hearing kids that just jump for glee when they hear the word no. How about you, Speed? No. We're never going to let him get away from that. The kids don't like to hear that word. I don't like to hear that word. And when there's correcting that has to go along with it, we don't appreciate it. We don't like it. But as we grow with that correction, as my friend, my dear young brother Speed, pays that fine, that large fine, he is going to come to understand that the pressure of the foot upon the gas pedal costs me money. There's a why is that fine imposed? That we might be corrected. Now again, that's a trite way of seeing it, but I think we get the picture. Why does a father and mother chasten their child? If it's correct, they're doing it to correct. Why does God the Father chasten, correct us? Because his desire is that we would come back on course. Back on that course which is right and good for our profit, and that we might be those partakers of holiness. Amen. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And indeed, a fundamental responsibility of the parent is to train their children. Amen. An important part of that training is correction, where and when it is needed. It's a parent's challenge to keep their child on that right course. Train them up in the course that they should go. God, as we've said, here's our example. Do we need a better example than that? God the Father's our example. When and where he needed, he brought that spiritual correction into our lives. And it's not always pleasant, is it? But it's sure needed and hopefully profitable. Well, secondly, in this passage we see that we're to bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. The admonition of the Lord. Now, in this aspect of training and education of the child, the word means the exhort. It has the more in that idea of teaching, encouraging, exhorting your child. And along with it, there's a measure of admonishment. What is admonishment? It's not so much the correction, it's the warning. It's the warning. With my kids, they got the admonition once. And after that, they got the correction. The course correction. Here the focus, though, is the mind. The training. The training involved. Training by word. How will a child know what he needs to know? You've got to tell them. Teach them. Children aren't, as we said last time, children aren't to raise themselves. They're not to rear themselves. We need to train them. Teaching and admonishing. There's a million examples we could use. Junior, watch me here. I'm going to show you how to hit a nail. Oh, wrong nail. Not quite like that, son. Jeannie, 2 + 2 = 4. Johnny, if you touch that stove, you're going to get burnt. All those things are what? Admonishments. Teaching. Sweetheart, there's some things that are simply right, and there are some things that are wrong. It's part of the training. There's good and there's bad behavior. Darling, the Bible, God's Word, says that sin is breaking the law of God. Son, you need to understand that if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll die in your sins and spend eternity in hell. You say, you're going to tell your children that? It's the Word of God. But praise the Lord, you can go on to say, receive Jesus Christ, and God forgives you your sin and cleanse you, and you'll enjoy eternal life with Him in glory. Amen. What's it all? It's all a matter of admonishment, teaching, training, giving them. And who do you want teaching them those things? As we always say, the church is here as the partner to the parent. We're here to reinforce what you're teaching your children concerning Jesus Christ. We're to work together in that. But the responsibility is primarily the parents. Don't wait for the Sunday school teacher or the pastor to tell your children about Jesus. When did you start praying for the salvation of your child? I remember after we got saved, I remember kneeling by the bed as Marcia was pregnant, praying for the salvation of our youngest child while she was still pregnant, still carrying that child in her womb. Yes. It's not the nurture and admonition of the world or the world's wisdom. It's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Of the Lord. Yes. Now we closed with these things in the last message. In the idea and the conjunction with continually pointing our child to the things of God. The Word of God. And of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some important things that we need to be building into their lives. You know, of saying some things earlier about that wrong emphasis. Obviously, it's important for our children to have a good education. You know, I don't want to have to them calling me up and say, hey, Dad, what was 2 + 2 again? No, obviously, we educate our children. But what's the focus, folks? It's character, as we keep trying to enforce. Trying to input into our children the qualities of godly character. We keep emphasizing this on purpose. We need to teach children integrity. What's that mean? The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. That their word would be worth something. I've said this, my father was a lost man until late in life. He was probably well into his 60s when he got saved. But I remember as a child, a small child, we lived on a farm in those rocky old hills of Pennsylvania. And I remember my father standing in a field, and you might remember me using this illustration before. He was standing in the field with the neighbor farmer, and they made a deal. There was something, my dad was going to do this for him, and he was going to do this for my dad. You know how they sealed that deal? They shook hands on it. They gave their word to each other. That's all we need. Sadly, that kind of integrity is not missing, but we see less and less of it, don't we? That your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Secondly, teach your children honestly. Honesty. Lord Jesus Christ reaffirmed that statement from the law of Moses. Thou shalt not steal. Shalt not steal. Honesty. Teach. You ready for this, guys? You speak. Teach your sons to be gentlemen. Did you hear me? Teach your sons to be gentlemen. And if you need some help with that, I've got some material. Rudeness is not cool. Is that even a word that's allowed to be used anywhere? More the word cool? I can't keep up with all that. But young man, you need to learn to be gentlemen now. And young ladies, I'll get to you in a second. Don't put up with them if they're rude. Don't put up with rudeness is crudeness. Teach your sons to be gentlemen. Teach your sons some good old-fashioned manners and respect. I was talking about the law of mom, my mother, when we were kids. She tried her best to raise four boys with some manners. I remember sitting around the kitchen table at that old farmhouse. I mean, we were like vultures. We'd come to the kitchen table like wolves. And of course, she's trying to get us to all sit there and wait for everybody to sit down. And she'd be, here's what she'd be doing. She'd come up behind me, jag me right in the middle of the back. Sit up, boy. Now, you got to understand, my mama was only about that tall. But if she's jagged you in the back, you sat up. Because she had a way of making her point known. She tried her best to teach us manners. She took French. Yeah. Oh, I've got to forgive her for that. But she took French in high school. So she's telling us these French words and trying to sophisticate four crude farm boys. It was hopeless. I remember they took us off that farm and my folks moved to San Diego, California. We took us off that crazy farm and moved us into a development there in San Diego. Houses right like they are around here. I remember my little brother one day. He came around the house. He had a neighbor boy under each arm. Dad said, they're going to get me. I mean, we were just a bunch of rude. I mean, we were rough. Job of parents to do their best to try to teach boys manners. It's all right. Work on it, parents. Young men, you need to learn to treat young ladies with a proper, you've probably never heard this word. While I'm in this crowd, hopefully you have. What etiquette is. You know what that is? Huh? Speed actually shook his head yes a little bit. I'm going to test him on that later. But, if I can keep up with him. Dad, Be an example to your sons of what manners are. Help them to see you open the door for your wife. It's not a bum's rush to the door. Let them see some manners. Some manners. Teach them. But then, of course, need to teach your sons to be gentlemen, but we need to teach daughters to be ladies. Are you allowed to say that anymore? Maybe here, huh? I hope. I don't think it's politically correct to speak of women as ladies anymore. When do you ever hear that? Wow. It's okay. It's okay, ladies, to have a gentleman open the door for you. Continually, in these days, oh my, I'm continually shocked by what the world now says is appropriate behavior for a woman. Blows my mind. By the way, another law of my mother, because we're talking about her name was Olive June Turner. I called her Mom for short. If I walked in the house with my hat on, when you come through the door, the hat was to come off. Even John Wayne does that. I've been at funerals in this building. I've had to go around and tell men to take their hat off in this auditorium at a funeral. People aren't being taught. Parents aren't teaching the basics, the very basics. Well, so much for that. Number fifth, and most importantly of all, teach your children to love God. They hear you talk about your love for God. If they continually hear Mom and Dad talking about how much they love God, you don't think that might be a little contagious? Sure. Sure. How are your children going to learn about what Jesus Christ did to save them from their sin if you're not the first one to tell them? What a pleasure. You folks, you parents that have had the pleasure of leading one or maybe all of your children to the Lord. Wow. There's just nothing like it. To hear them confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wow. It's almost as good as getting saved yourself. Maybe better. Well, as we close, let me ask Mom and Dad a few questions. A few questions. Who is the real success story? Who is the real success story? The one who has the big house on the hill or the one that has a mansion in glory? Is it the one whose name is written in Who's Who? Or the one whose name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is it the one whose name, is it the one that Wall Street listens to? Or the one who has the ear of heaven? Is it the one who knows the most important person in town or the one that knows God? Is the real success the one who has the overflowing bank account or the one who has treasure in heaven? Is it the one who has the world's respect or the one who has integrity with God? Where are they going to learn the importance of the right answers to those things? Where are your children going to learn the true values? What is truly valuable? The Lord wants us to rear up children for His glory.
Amen.
My prayer is and is always that the young people that grow up in our church will continue on. And it's so sad. It's so heartbreaking. When children grow up, go off to college, military, go off to a job somewhere. And then a while I hear that they're not even in church anymore. Ah, it's heartbreaking. I know it's heartbreaking to the parents. But it's heartbreaking. Somewhere, they didn't begin to own these values as theirs, as their own. And that's the key, isn't it? Bringing them up in such a way that they, it's not just what dad and mom think, not just what dad and mom want for me, but what I want for myself, for my life. I pastored in Wichita Falls, Texas for a few years before we came here. And there in between Wichita Falls and Burke Burnett is Shepherd Air Force Base. A large percentage of the young men and women that come out of Air Force basic training go through Shepherd Air Force Base for training. And it was inevitable. I'd be in my office working and I'd get a phone call. And it'd be a loving parent, mom or dad. And they would say to me, "My son, my daughter is at Shepherd Air Force Base, and we were just trying to find out if you could get hold of them and bring them to church, get them to church." And of course, I always took the information, and we always did our very best to contact those young people and to do just that. But I want to say something. Over the course of those years while I was in Wichita Falls, the young people that had picked up these values for themselves made that call themselves. Because some of those young people that we would go and try to contact, you couldn't find them with bloodhounds. Because they got off away from mom and dad and they were going to do what they wanted to do. Now, dad, mom, there's no way once that comes that you can make them do what you want them to do. There's no way. That's why Paul is emphasizing to us to bring them up. Bring them to maturity in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Build into them these values. It's through teaching, correcting, and living it for them. Wow. Just a little job. Nothing to it, huh? I think the most important part of parenting is done with these. On our knees. On our knees begging God. We're still doing that, aren't we, Mark? Every day we pray for those for our daughters and for our grandchildren. We pray two ways. And I know I've said this before. We pray, number one, God's hedge of protection about them. Plead the blood of Christ over them. But we also pray that God would place a hedge of thorns about them to keep them close to Him. Don't let them, Lord, stray from your care, from you. Oh my. Again, nothing to it. No problem. But we're talking about the eternal destinies of our children. Can't be ignored. I hate this word. I hate the word chance. For a Christian, we shouldn't really use that word. But we cannot leave their eternity, their destiny, to chance. Hmm? Let's stand together, beloved. Fathers who bow before you this evening, Lord, all I know is to pray. We do our best. We try to lay out biblical truth, biblical principle, some illustrations, examples, Father. But I understand, oh Lord, how desperately we need you. Our children need you. And Father, save me. I pray for these beautiful, precious children, young people in Metropolitan Baptist Church. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, give these children's parents the wisdom, the guidance, the fortitude, the commitment to rear them, to bring them up in that nurture and in that admonition of the Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that that godly heritage would be passed on, not just to this younger generation, but to their children and to their children's children, until the trump sounds and you call us out, Lord. This evening, I consider it a great honor, a great privilege to be the pastor of these families and these children. Lord, please, please protect them. Keep them. I pray that you'll raise up out of them a generation that will dwarf me and dwarf us older folks in their love, in their commitment, and in their service to Jesus Christ. Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory and honor, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother DJ, you have a song for us.
Number 39. Take my life and let it be.
Amen. As we sing, might the Lord just settle these truths in our hearts this evening. As we sing, please.